We invite you to turn with me in the scriptures this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. We've been a few weeks out of John's Gospel. We come back to chapter 16 and we're in the middle of verse 4. You'll see the break there if you're in the ESV. And we'll be reading down to verse 11 of God's Word. Let us stand together as we read the Holy Word of the Lord. John 16, in the middle of verse 4, Jesus says this: I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Thus far, the word of our God. Brethren, let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for your inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. And we pray that this word would do its work in us. Your word is living and active. It is sharper than the two-edged sword. It pierces, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So, Lord, we pray your word would cut us to the heart, and in so doing, reveal the glory of Christ, the Father, and the Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There have been many high points in Jesus' last sermon, this upper room discourse with his disciples. He has assured them of a place in heaven. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. He's indicated his ears are open to their requests, how he will hear the things that they pray, they ask, and Jesus will listen. He's promised them abiding peace and the help of the Holy Spirit. However, in the last section we considered, the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus' sermon took a solemn turn as it began to describe the intensity of the world's hatred. While Jesus has been on earth, that hostility has been aimed primarily at Jesus. But the fierce contempt is about to expand. The world will hate Jesus' followers. They will attack believers, banishing them from synagogues, pursuing their very death. Such a difficult future hasn't been the focus of Jesus' ministry until this night. Verse 4, he said to them, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. That is, Jesus is saying, while I was here among you, I took the brunt of the world's attacks. I protected you, disciples. And we saw that as Jesus himself engaged with the Sadducees and Pharisees, scribes and priests. The disciples were rarely involved. But now, once Jesus departs, things are changing and the world will attack them. And with his departure comes sorrow, filling the hearts of these disciples. And yet, while the thought of Jesus leaving them seems like a loss that cannot be overcome, Jesus has words of hope for these men. Once more, our Savior explains the work and help of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider that work of the Spirit this morning, we're going to see two things. How the Spirit first is to us an advantageous helper. An advantageous helper. Though Jesus is going away and sorrow abides in the hearts of the 11, Jesus says, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, Jesus has said a lot to us in the sermon about the Helper in the midst of the world's assaults. The Holy Spirit will defend believers. He will ward off satanic attack and assure them that they belong to Christ. The Spirit will also personally comfort them in affliction. He will console them with His divine presence and remind them of their heavenly destiny. He will continue to teach them about the Savior, pressing the promises of God to their hearts and enlightening them in the knowledge of the truth. And yet, even as Jesus has taught so much about the Spirit, perhaps these men still don't really appreciate the significance of the Holy Spirit's work. Therefore, Jesus now stresses, if He doesn't depart, the Helper won't come at all. Therefore, it's actually to your advantage, Jesus says, that I go away. Now, that's a striking statement Jesus is saying here. How can it possibly be an advantage that Emmanuel leave us? That we no longer see Him actually performing a miracle in our midst, or no longer hear His word as He declares it? Haven't we been waiting for this moment for thousands of years, for all of redemptive history to come to this very place where Christ will be present among His people? Indeed, perhaps some of you this morning might even say, oh, I wish I had lived in the days when Jesus walked the earth. I wish I'd been there to see Him calm the storm, or to hear Him preach the Sermon on the Mount. That would be so much better. Well, Jesus actually says here, no. No, it wouldn't. It's better that He depart. It benefits believers more with Jesus in heaven and the Spirit sent. Now, how can that possibly be? How can that be to our advantage? Well, brethren, the advantage is primarily this: the perpetual presence of Jesus Christ. The perpetual presence of Jesus Christ. You must understand, while Jesus is walking the earth, the bodily presence of the God-man can only be in one place at one time. He's in Jerusalem. He's in Samaria. He's in Galilee. He comes back to Jerusalem. He moves from place to place. But after Jesus conquers death and defeats the devil, the risen Christ will appear to His disciples and He will say to them these striking words, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How can Jesus say that? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He can say it because the very Spirit of Christ, the other Helper, who has the same attributes, the same purpose, the same nature as Christ Himself, He will indwell believers. And beloved, that means no matter where you are on the planet, no matter what hardship you face, sickness or sorrow, accusations, imprisonment and death, no matter what it is, Jesus, by the presence of His Spirit, is forever with you. He is with those in Jerusalem and Galilee at the same time. He's with believers who are imprisoned in the Middle East, the oppressed over in China, and you right now, right here, this very moment, all at the same time. It's true we don't have the bodily presence of Jesus walking in our midst, but the Spirit indwells every believer in every part of the world so that we are never bereft from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an astounding advantage. Indeed, I tell you, it's something that makes the new covenant new. In Ezekiel 36, God promised, "I will put my Spirit within you." Why is that so important? Well, how are you going to get all the benefits that Jesus secured for you? The forgiveness He purchased, the peace sealed in His blood, the right to be called the children of God, that sure inheritance laid up for you in heaven. How do these things actually come to your heart? They come through the Spirit. Remember, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So how is it you are attached to all those blessings in Christ? Through the Spirit who's been given. The Spirit seals those things to you. He is God's guarantee that you belong to the Lord. God's love has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit given you. And without the Spirit, you would have no connection to the life of Jesus at all. It is the Spirit who awakens you to new life. You remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus back in John 3. He said, you must be born again, or you must be born of water and the Spirit. You need the cleansing and the new life that only the Spirit can bring you. And then Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Helper is the Spirit of regeneration and renewal. He raises you to new life. He applies the purifying blood and spotless righteousness of Christ to your soul. And upon Jesus leaving you, upon the Spirit being sent to you, this Spirit ongoingly abides with you. Again, God promised Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How is it that you are going to be energized for obedience? To love your spouse, to serve your children, to commit yourself to the people of God. How is it you're going to be compelled to labor through your weariness, to keep on giving of yourself, to put off laziness and apathy? It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He, in a sense, taps you into resurrection power. And He will strengthen you to kill sin and resist the devil. He will be your constant companion so that the life of Jesus Christ is produced in you. You will be transformed by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. But this only happens after Jesus departs and pours out the promised Spirit as the victorious King. If Jesus doesn't bear our curse and rise as conqueror, then the Spirit will not be given. And yet when the Spirit is sent to us, Jesus said back in John 7, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. Your new life will never be barren. You won't experience a mere trickle of new life. You will have unimaginable, never ceasing blessings constantly attending to you. You'll be filled with gifts, teaching gifts, or serving gifts. You'll be filled with graces, love, joy, peace, and so forth, so that you're covered in the blood, growing in godliness, increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit and anticipating the heaven that awaits. What a joy that is as the people of God. Those are great advantages. Well, so then let me ask you, brethren, do you really value the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul? Do you understand that He supplies lavish grace upon you to meet your every need? He equips you to press on. He helps you fight off corruption. He enables you to grow in understanding and to pray with boldness and to swell with love to Christ and to His people. Without the Spirit enabling you, you can't do anything. You're utterly dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit operative in your life. And Jesus is pleased not just to give you a sip of refreshment with His physical presence, but to give you a river of refreshment as the Holy Spirit abides in your heart. Beloved, we don't deserve these advantages. We have no natural claim on these blessings. We should never know the benefit of God Himself inhabiting our very hearts. And yet the heart-changing, sin-cleansing, obedience-compelling work of the Spirit has secured us by means of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is amazing grace. And are you thankful? Are you thankful that the God who spoke all creation into existence is pleased to make your miserable, pathetic little heart that's so flawed in serving Him to be His very home and to transform you so that you now live for this glorious God? What an advantage in having God near to us. As Jesus departs and the outpouring of His Spirit has brought us into a new age. It's a dawning of a new creation, we could say. You remember when the Spirit is given at Pentecost, multitudes from various nations were converted. And we have a signal, a visible signal, that we have now entered past the day where death reigned and darkness prevailed over the nations. In Old Testament history, we know the nations were largely shrouded with the devil's deceit. But while we did see a Gentile convert occasionally, as Pentecost comes, we recognize that now the nations shall be changed. Where Christ has triumphed over the devil who deceived the nations. He's crushed Satan and sin and death, and His gospel will now advance into the world. That's the significance of Pentecost. It's an overturning of the Tower of Babel, where there was confusion of the nations and darkness. Now there's redemption of the nations and light. That's an amazing thing. So in this new age, Jesus now explains that the Holy Spirit isn't only helping us. He actually is confronting the world. How is it these 11 men sitting here listening to this sermon will have more success soon in preaching than Jesus ever saw the entirety of His ministry? How can you explain that? Well, one way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So secondly, see with me, not only is the Spirit an advantageous helper to us, He is an agent of conviction. Jesus says, verse 8, "And when He, that is the Helper, comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Now, it's a well-known fact that while God promised Abraham His seed would be a blessing to the nations, the Jews in Jesus' day had lost sight of the nations. The only concern that the Jews had for the world was to see the godless exterminated. We don't want those Roman oppressors. We want them to die. We don't like the Samaritans. We'd love for them to be cast out. And yet the Father's interests are very different. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through His Son. You see, God loved the world. He loved rebellious, sinful humanity. And Jesus came to lay down His life, not just for Jews. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So who is redeemed? Well, not every person without exception, but all types of people in the world without distinction. Jews, Gentiles, male, female, old, young, the wealthy, the impoverished, society's elite, and even the untouchables, like a Samaritan woman. The redemption of Christ will be for all kinds of people. And yet, how is it these lost folks from all walks of life and nations will ever come out of their darkness? Will they just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I see the light"? No. The work of the Spirit is the only thing that can change them. Only the regenerating power of the Spirit can make them alive. And that's precisely what Jesus is saying the Spirit will do. He will convict the world concerning sin. Verse 9, "because they do not believe in Me." If the world had believed in Jesus, if they hadn't met Him with murderous hostility, then they would have acknowledged their guilt and turned to Him. But they didn't believe. Instead, they just continued on in their sin and willful ignorance. Yet the Holy Spirit will convince the world that they're guilty of sin, of cosmic treason against Almighty God. The Spirit will expose the inner twistedness of their nature. He will unveil that your deeds are lawless. He will show their hearts are full of darkness. But in doing so, in exposing the horrors of sin, the Spirit actually makes men aware of their need. Just look again at what took place at Pentecost. Peter preached to thousands and he pulled no punches. Can you imagine on that day him sticking his bony finger in their faces and saying, "You crucified the Lord of glory"? That's confrontational preaching. He challenged them. He said, "You killed the King of Kings. You cut off the one whom God had attested." And as they heard this word, the crime that they had committed suddenly dawned on them. And 3,000 among them felt the sharp pain of conviction. How did that pain come? by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And the pain wasn't given to make these men grovel in guilt until they were given over to hell. No, conviction came that they might turn to Christ. For without a recognition of sin, you'll never seek the Savior. He came to save the sick, those who know they need Him. Well, brother, multitudes in our families, in our communities, maybe even some of you this morning, multitudes of people are walking around like they are basically good people. Yeah, they might have lied here or there, spoken a few hateful words, maybe had a lustful thought or two, but they're convinced, generally speaking, God is pleased with them. The truth, however, is quite the contrary. God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Think of the sins Paul lists in Romans 1. Slander, lying, hatred, gossip, disobeying your parents, right alongside what you might call the big sins of murder and adultery. Scripture is clear to say that there is no one righteous, not even one. All are unveiled as sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But without the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, people are not convinced. They don't really believe it. They simply carry on as if you're okay and I'm okay. But what Jesus is here saying is that the Spirit will convict people. As the gospel is preached, suddenly sinners will see their sin. Not all of them, of course, but some among the whole world. They will see sin in its horror. They will see that each thing that they think, that they feel, that they do is tainted with filthiness, with unrighteousness. For Isaiah tells us that even our righteous deeds are as a filthy rag. And just so you don't entertain any idea that you could somehow be righteous, Isaiah is talking about a spoiled minstrel rag. You stink on your best day before God. And the only way your spotted soul can be cleansed is through Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is going to expose your need for Christ. Well, my friends, I ask you this morning, is that a need that you really see? Do you see without Jesus Christ that your sins will drag you down into ruin, into eternal ruin? Have you felt the sharp pain of conviction like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6? He saw the King in His glory and he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." He's saying, damnation should fall down upon me because I am a great sinner. Do you see that? And yet, do you see that apart from the great physician applying that healing balm, your infection of lawlessness will kill you? Are you aware that your sins are more in number than the hairs of your head, that they are so great and they bring a separation from the living God? And yet, dear friend, let me remind you, even if you've felt convicted about sin, feeling convicted is not in itself enough. You can be convicted over your ungodliness, your unkindness to your siblings' children, the fact that you disobey your parents, or you smile and nod and walk off and curse them under your breath. You can be convicted that you don't love your spouse the way you should. You can be convicted that you're looking at unlawful images on the internet. But feeling convicted and turning to Jesus Christ is quite a different thing. Wicked King Ahab felt convicted that he had persecuted Elijah and he killed a man named Naboth so his wife Jezebel could have her vineyard. He felt convicted. He repented, supposedly, in sackcloth and ashes, but he never really turned to the Lord. Judas felt convicted. He brought the blood money and threw it back, but he still didn't turn to Jesus Christ. Have you recognized not only that you're a great sinner, but have you fled unto Jesus Christ that you might be forgiven all of your sin? I plead with you this morning, do not sit under gospel preaching week by week and receive the blessing of conviction and then never actually turn to Jesus. Because I tell you, things will be worse for you if you felt conviction and never turned. Cry out that the Spirit who cuts you would be the Spirit who would give you faith and repentance. Come to Jesus who pardons the guilty and who takes the sinner and plunges you underneath all of the fountain of Jesus' cleansing blood. See the ugliness of your sin and know that Jesus redeems you, not from some, not from most, but from every lawless deed, everyone. And yet the Spirit just doesn't convict men of sin. Jesus says he will convict the world, verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, in what sense is the world convicted of righteousness? And what in the world does that have to do with Jesus returning to the Father? We need to understand that the world has its own standard of righteousness. Just think of the Jewish leaders who believed that they were serving God by condemning Jesus to death. They thought that they were pleasing their Father. But the Father overturned their evil verdict in condemnation. And he raised his Son from the dead. Why was Jesus raised? Well, sin couldn't hold him because he is righteous. He is the righteous one. His resurrection is his vindication. There was not one stain the devil could point out in Jesus and say, death has to prevail over you. You're a sinner. No, Jesus had a righteousness accepted by the Father. And indeed, the resurrection is the seal of approval on Jesus' spotless life and flawless work. So as the resurrection is preached, the Spirit will convince men, women, boys and girls that they are sinners, that they are wholly unrighteous, and he will convince them, apart from Jesus, there is no righteousness. If a man is to be declared righteous, justified before the bar of God's justice, he will never be because of his own works. And yet Jesus has a perfect righteousness. And if the lowly sinner looks at this reigning Savior, seeing he bled and died for me, his perfect record is applied to me, he suffered for my law breaking, he substitutes his perfection in my place, then that righteousness, a God righteousness, is applied to your account. So that when God looks at you, he no longer sees the blackness of your shameful deeds. He sees the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus. But of course, to believe on Christ and receive his righteousness, one has to first understand that you are devoid of anything that might merit your acceptance before God. My friends, are you convinced of that? Are you persuaded that even though you're a good Christian who came to church this morning, didn't lie in your bed, who actually participated in worship, that still, in and of yourself, you are a miserable sinner. You have no righteousness of your own. And your only hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. Are you convinced? Do you believe that you need the Lord to save you? And do you see he has come with saving power so that you would be rescued from that miserable, poor, lowly condition and you would have in Christ perfection that meets the standards of God's justice? That Jesus' righteousness would secure you forever if you rest in him. What a blessing the Holy Spirit brings to your heart. That he convinces you, you need Christ. And he enables you to trust him. Praise the Lord for the work of the Spirit. And then finally see the Spirit also convicts the world, verse 11, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. At the cross of Christ, the devil and the enemies, Satan, influenced, made a declaration about Jesus. They said, this man stands under judgment. He is cursed as a lawbreaker, a blasphemer. He's an unworthy guide. No one should rely upon him because even God has given him over to curse. And yet that very cross, displaying Jesus as accursed, soon becomes the token of victory. For the mighty judge of all vindicated his son. And at the cross, the devil and his cronies, they believed they were making a public spectacle of Jesus. He's defeated, they thought. The opposite, in fact, is true. Christ triumphed over them at the cross. He paid sin's debt for His people. He emptied death of its sting. He satisfied the justice of God. The evil one now, instead of having a victory, finds himself condemned. No longer does he have the power to keep men locked up in bondage. His might is shattered. And the cross declares to the devil, "Your doom is sure." Well, beloved, as the Spirit works when the gospel is preached, He convinces men that Satan's kingdom has been broken, that it will fall, that the strong man, the devil, has been bound, and Jesus is plundering people from his house. Men who were formerly craving their sinful flesh under the devil's dominion are now rescued. The Spirit thus convinces people that, yes, their sins are worthy of judgment and that Christ alone possesses righteousness. But if I turn unto Jesus, Satan will have no hold on me whatsoever. He might continue to sling accusations your way. And I know he does. I know he does. He might rattle off sin after sin after sin. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've left undone. But since Jesus defeated him, since Jesus has taken your record of debt and wiped it clean, the evil one has no ammunition against you. His accusations can't stick. The Spirit thus convinces you that if you trust in Christ, there will be no condemnation for you. You will not go down with the devil. You will not be hurled into the lake of fire with Satan and his followers. You're delivered. Jesus paid your debt. So the evil one and his pomp to threaten you is entirely overcome. The question is, has the Spirit brought this kind of conviction to your soul? Do you believe the destroyer has been thrown down? Do you believe the blood of Jesus covers you so that Satan has no hold on you? Do you believe that you have an impenetrable perfection, the very righteousness of Christ, and Satan can't puncture it at all? Do you believe you are completely secure for heaven's eternal day? Well, my friends, it is the work of the Spirit to convince you of such things. And dear believer, as you recognize this work of the Spirit, I want you to see in closing what you cannot do in evangelism. You can't make people see their sin. You cannot convince people they have no righteousness. You can argue with deluded sinners until you are blue in the face, but you have no power in yourself to persuade a sinner that judgment will fall upon you if you don't repent. Only the Spirit can do these things. Oh, how utterly dependent we are on the work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, see the sovereignty of the Spirit in making people alive. That doesn't, of course, mean you stop sharing the gospel. Or you use bad arguments because it really doesn't matter anyway. No, the means of a sinner coming to Christ is through your witness of the gospel as the Spirit empowers you. Paul said it was his aim to persuade men, to use rational, convincing arguments and go after them. But as the gospel is shared, only the Spirit can awaken to new life. Without the Spirit, all would be lost. But praise God that He uses our pitiful words and even what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching to save people. Do you see the blessing of the Spirit? He is an advantageous helper. He applies the work of Christ to your heart. He is one who will be involved in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's an agent of conviction. So look to God and praise the power of the Spirit and search your heart as the Spirit searched you out and driven you to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and the wonderful, wonderful work he does. Oh Lord, we pray that we would know your Spirit's help as we lay hold of all that has been offered to us in the gospel, believing in Christ's righteousness, rescuing us from sin. Oh Lord, we pray that our trust would not be in us, would not be in our words, would not be in our living, but would be in Christ and Christ alone. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our majestic Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen.